Just once again to acknowledge and thank the Reverend Stuart for coming today to preach, to minister God's word. And we're going to ask him now to bring the message that God has given for him tonight. We trust that we'll all be blessed as we listen to God's precious word.
You're welcome, Bob. Thank you.
Thank you very much. I was told this morning by Griffiths and Norman that if I preach well, I would get orange juice tonight. But all I've got's water. So I mustn't have preached too well this morning. Although, to be fair, I said I prefer water. There's one church I go to, and there's one of the elders, and he sits at the door. He's going to the pulpit, and he always gives me a good ribbon every time I go. And he says to me one time, "Brother, if you don't preach well, they'll not pay you in this place. This crowd will not pay you." That's the words he used. Well, I'm glad they paid me. I must have preached all right. So they paid me. We're going to read tonight in the book of Hebrews, chapter 1. Hebrews, chapter 1. While you're turning up the passage of Scripture, could I just suggest to you that if you ever meet the Russellites that come to your door, you'll know them as Jehovah's Witnesses. But old Pastor Russell was the founder of that movement. There are four great chapters you need to look at. What I always do is I say, well, if I can preach or prove to you Jesus Christ as Lord, will you accept it? And there's four great chapters. Easy to remember. John 1, Colossians 1, Hebrews 1, Revelation 1. And usually they clear off. They don't want to know anymore once you say that. They want to see that Christ is God the Son. Here's a wonderful chapter of God's word. Verse 1 says, God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, then he had by himself purged our sins, set down on the right hand of the majesty on high, being made so much better than the angels, as he hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. For unto which of the angels said he at any time, Thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. And again I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. And again, when he bringeth in the first begotten into the world, he saith, Let all the angels of God worship him. And of the angels he saith, Who maketh his angels spirits, and his ministers a flame of fire? But unto the Son he saith, Thy throne, O God, is for ever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom. Thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore God, even thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. And thou, Lord, in the beginning hast laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of thine hands. They shall perish, but thou remainest. And they all shall wax old as doth a garment. And as a vesture shalt thou fold them up, and they shall be changed. But thou art the same, and thy years shall not fail. But to which of the angels said he at any time, Sit on my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool? Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be the heirs of salvation? Amen. We know the Lord will bless the reading of his own word to our hearts this evening. Let's just bow together in a word of prayer. Our Father, with thy word before us, we would again seek thy help and thy blessing. Lord, our minds and our depraved hearts need divine help to understand thy word and to receive thy word and to obey thy word. And so we pray now that thou wilt take of the things of thyself and thy word and reveal those things unto us, especially those who are not saved, have mercy upon them. And O God, show them their need of Christ before it's forever too late. Help them, Lord, to see the need of the Saviour, and give them the grace they need to call upon thee. So be among us tonight. Give us thy presence and thy blessing. Help us to make much of Christ. We ask it all in his name. Amen. The great purpose of the Holy Ghost through his servant Paul in this epistle is to show the superiority of Christ, and to do that in comparing and contrasting Judaism and the Old Testament worship and all that is supernatural, comparing that with him. Paul, in his writing of Christ in this book, reveals his excellency above angels and devils and Moses and Aaron and Joshua and the Old Testament types and pictures. So much so does he succeed in this task that after reading this epistle, one is left with the vision of the disciples on the Mount of Transfiguration, that they saw no man save Jesus only. I want to take one aspect of this glorious picture of Christ tonight, which I trust will manifest the whole, and that is how God has spoken unto us in his Son. He is the preacher, and he is the one who reveals Christ. And of course, the faithful preacher will preach the Christ of this book. Any man who calls himself a minister of the gospel or a minister of God and does not preach the word of God and preach the Christ of this book is no good to God or man. They're good for nothing men. The only way a man can be good for this world in which we live is to preach the truth as it is in Jesus, to show forth the sinner's great need and the one who can meet that every need. Well, then, how has God spoken unto us, as he says in this first verse? Well, he has spoken unto us tenderly. No greater evidence could there be manifested by God that he loves sinful men and women than the sending of the Lord Jesus Christ into this world. God would have been just and right to have thundered from heaven his wrath upon this world, for we have sinned and rebelled against him. As a matter of fact, there is a day coming when the judge of all the earth will do right. He'll do right. There'll be no excuses then. There'll be no making up a story then. He will do right. And not one will point the finger at him to condemn him. Remember the story in John chapter 8 when the lady was taken in adultery? And she was brought before the Saviour with all the crowd behind her, the crowd of old hypocrites. Where was the man? Perhaps he's among the crowd, or some of his relatives among the crowd. He wanted to stone the woman. And of course the Saviour began to write on the ground. And as he wrote, it says they left one by one, beginning with the eldest, for they had sinned the most. And no doubt he was revealing the sins of those who were going to stone the woman to death. But you know, the Lord has revealed himself in this world. The incarnation of Christ, his life, his miracles, his teaching, his death, his resurrection is God speaking tenderly to this sinful world. That's why the Word became flesh. Or as Paul puts it in 1 Timothy 3:16, God was manifest in the flesh. Even before his birth, his name revealed his purpose in this world. For he shall call upon Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Remember the word to Mary and to the people? On you is born this day in the city of David a Saviour, which is Christ the Lord. Here's a title that no angel could claim. Here's a task no angel could perform to be Saviour. Here's a triumph that no angel could accomplish. But God was manifest in the flesh and proved God loves sinful men and women. Look at what you have here, for example, in the verses 4 to 6. Being made so much better than the angels, as he hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. For unto which of the angels said he at any time, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. And again I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. And again, When he bringeth in the first begotten of the world, he saith, and that all the angels of God worship him. In chapter 2 and verse 16, verily he took not on him the nature of angels. Had he done so, the devil and the fallen angels would have been saved. We would have had no Saviour. Bring him down a little lower than the angels. He took upon him the seed of Abraham, the faithful seed, the believing seed. He didn't take the seed of Adam. He took the seed of Abraham, the father of the faithful. He took that seed to redeem sinful men and women. Look at verse 8. But unto the Son he said, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. That is a quote from the 45th Psalm. In the 45th Psalm, the words the Son is not mentioned. So what you have unfolded in the Old Testament, you have unfolded in the New. And here's the Holy Ghost showing that that text was speaking of Christ. He's the one who it speaks of. Unto the Son, he said, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. And here he is called God. Here we have the proof that he is God the Son. All the angels of God, they worship him. Now, that wouldn't happen to anyone who was not divine. And so you can see that this is the Son of God. And God has spoke tenderly to us. He sent him not to be our judge at this time, but as our Saviour, Shepherd, and Friend. He said, I am come to seek and to save that which was lost. How tender God is when he would deal with a sinful, rebellious world in such a way he'd give the Son of his bosom, his beloved Son, to such a death on the cross of Calvary to save sinners like you and me. Secondly, he has spoken powerfully in Christ. His being manifested in the flesh was the result of the power of God. For he was conceived in Mary by the power of the Holy Ghost. Job asked the question, who can bring a clean thing out of an unclean? The answer is not one. Humanly speaking, that's right. But Christ was the exception. For although Mary was a good woman, a godly woman, she was a sinner saved by grace. And the Lord Jesus Christ was brought out of Mary by the power of the Holy Ghost without sin, without the possibility of sinning. And Paul directs our attention to the wonderful and powerful Christ that we have in this portion. You will find, for example, in verses 2 and 3, that there's a sevenfold picture of the Lord Jesus Christ given to us here. Look what it says, firstly, that he, the one, is appointed heir of all things. The Saviour lost nothing by his incarnation and substitution on the cross, but rather he gained his inheritance. Verse 5 there, it says, this day have I begotten thee. It's referring to the second Psalm. In the second Psalm you have those words of Christ, referring to Christ, where he would pray for his people, and he would save his people, and rise again from the dead to justify his people. It says there, verse 6, yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. I will declare the decree, the Lord has said unto me, thou art my son. This day have I begotten thee, speaking of the resurrection of Christ. Read Acts 13 and John 11, Hebrews 1 and 3. You'll find that's there. And he says, ask of me, and I give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. There's the Lord Jesus praying for his elect throughout the whole world. He was going to gather them all in, all who be saved. So you have him here as one who is appointed heir of all things. The way to the throne of God was the way of the cross. For by it, his kingdom was established. His victory was secure. His church was redeemed. And to us who believe, how precious it is for us. Remember how Romans put it in Romans chapter 8. Where it says there in the verse 17, and if children then heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be glorified together. We're not joint lords, but we're joint heirs. We enter into the inheritance that Christ has secured for us by his death on the cross. Because he was crucified, as Peter put it, He's both Lord and Christ. And then he is the Creator, whom the appointed are all things, by whom also he made the worlds. The Lord Jesus Christ is the answer to the question that's been asked about the origin of man and the origin of this world. I was laughing my head off when all those great scientists spent, was it $64 million, trying to make up and create an atom that was for the beginning of the world, and the thing blew up. $64 million wasted. When they could have got the answer for nothing. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. That's the only logical answer to this creation. Atheism is illogical. Evolution is illogical. There's no logic behind something coming out of nothing without someone to bring something out of nothing. And the Bible makes it clear all things were made by him and for him, Colossians 1:16 says. John 1:3 says, without him was not anything made that was made. Of course, to say that's not true is to call God a liar. And to deprave, speak in a diminishing way of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is speaking of God to us. And that's a force upon us when we read the psalm. The 33rd psalm is a great psalm on this matter. And it says this in verse 6. By the word of the Lord were the heavens made, and all the host of them by the breath of his mouth. He gathereth the waters of the sea together as an heap. He layeth up the depth in storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him, for he spake, and it was done. He commanded, and it stood fast. There's the God who has the power, the wisdom, the sufficiency, the efficiency to create this world and all the things that are within it. Let me turn you for a moment to Hebrews chapter 11 and the verse 2. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so the things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. We're told today of the Big Bang theory, you see, that this Big Bang came and all the worlds, they began to spin off into space, and we don't know who set them where they are, who controls them, but just happened by chance. And they don't have an answer, of course, to the fact that some of these worlds spin clockwise and others spin anti-clockwise. And so they can't answer that question. And so they talk like this. But the word used for framed here, its first use is in Mark 1 and 19, where the disciples were mending their nets. The word mending is the same word used here. It's used in different ways throughout the New Testament. But here it's used for framed. In other words, the Lord was the one who pulled all creation together, set everything in its place. He's in control of all things that we have in this world. And this is all the more wonderful that the verse that is used here with regard to the world is a word that's used for time. There are four Greek words used for world. I'll go over the memory here. If I could fail, Mr. Park will pull me out. The first one is gi. It speaks of land or earth. The second one is oikumene. We get a word ecumenical from. It speaks of an immanent world like the Roman world, Greek world. Then there's the word cosmos. It speaks of the inhabited earth. But it can sometimes speak in a metaphoric way of worldliness. For example, 1 Peter 3, the adorning of the hair. The word adorning is the word cosmos that's used there. And then there's the word used here, aeon, for time. And when the Lord Jesus said he's with us to the end of the world, that's the same word that's used here, to the end of time. And so he is. And when the Lord comes back again, time will be no more. And he's the one that's in control of all these things. Look at 2 Peter chapter 3 and the verse 7, what it says. But the heavens and the earth, which are now, by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. The Lord created time. The Lord made time. The Lord will one day give the command and time will be no more. He's coming again. You see what it says there in verse 10, Thou, Lord, in the beginning hast laid the foundation of the earth, And the heavens are the work of thy hand. They shall perish, but thou remainest. They all shall wax old as of the garment. This world's growing old, just like the rest of us. As a vesture shalt thou fold them up, and they shall be changed. But thou art the same, and thy years, they fail not. My son bought me a book a couple of years ago. He must have thought, Dad's beginning to lose it mentally. So it's a book of nice photography, or to say in Belfast, photography. But it's a beautiful book that way. But I call it my joke book, because we're all here by chance. And all the plants and all the trees were planted by chance. And the sun went 60 million miles away, and just by chance stopped at the right place to suit us. They're supposed to be intellectuals. You know, I have a word for them. Thunderheads. They don't know the truth, and they despise the truth. Like, it wasn't just the sun going an inch or two, or better say, the young people here, a millimeter or two, or a kilometer or two, but 60 million miles and stopped by chance. We're lucky, aren't we? It stopped just the right place to suit us in this world. My dear friend, God is in control of all things. He's made time, and time will be no more. Let me show you something else. Romans chapter 1, and the verse number 20. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so they are without excuse. Now, you see the words used, there are things that are made. That comes from one Greek word. That's where we get our English word poem from. It comes from that word. So is creation not only an evidence of the power of God and the wisdom of God, but creation is an eloquent description of God's power. The heavens declare the glory of God, the firmament showeth his handiwork. Here's the one who made the worlds. Here's the one who made time. Here's the one who one day will wrap time up and it'll be no more. That's the one we're looking at here. How the Lord has spoken not only tenderly, but powerfully to us in his blessed Son. You have the resplendence of Christ seen here thirdly. He being the brightness of his glory. The Lord Jesus could say, I am my Father one. He could say, glorify thou me with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. He was aware of heaven. He could testify of heaven. He could speak of the Son of God being in heaven. And that glory by his death on the cross was never dimmed by sin or acrimony or disobedience from him and the Father. He was the obedient Son. He was the sinless Savior. Fourthly, have an express image of his person. Stephenson's in his Greek text puts these words, exact expression of a substance. In other words, he's the same as the Father, the same substance, the same essence. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost. And here we have the one who came for the great purpose of saving sinners. If you turn over to Colossians 1 and 15, it says there, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. The word used for image there is exact in character. So only one who was divine could be exact in character with the Father. It speaks of the perfect deity. He's the firstborn of every creature. Now these Russellites who will come to your door will tell you Christ was only a prototype. And that was regarded, he was the first made, best made regarding time. But the word used here is not prototypos, which is for prototype, but prototokos. And it's not referring to time, it's referring to preeminence of Christ, the greatness of Christ. There's none compare unto Christ. That's what it's referring to. He is the altogether lovely one. Even in a sojourn in the scene of time, he was still God manifest in the flesh. Remember what 2 Corinthians 4 and 4 said? The God of this world has blinded the minds of them that believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ should shine unto them. And there's the image of God. The gospel reveals the Christ, who is the image of God. Upholding all things, it says here, by his power, by him all things consist, says Colossians 1:17. He preserves all things. He's the one who governs all things. In the book of Nehemiah, you'll find there in chapter 9 and verse 6, "And thou, even thou, art Lord alone. Thou hast made heaven, the heaven of heavens with all their host, the earth and all things that are therein, the seas and all that are therein. And thou preservest them all, and the host of heaven worshippeth thee." This is the one we're looking at here. This wonderful, powerful Son of God. He upholds all things. The word means to carry or support. The only God, the Son, could carry and support this word. And you know, you meet people who say, "Oh, I'd love to be a Christian, but I couldn't keep it." You're dead right, you couldn't keep it. But here's one: when you come to know him, he will carry you. He will hold you up. He'll look after you. He'll keep you by his grace and spirit. And all of us who are saved in this house know that's true. If we were left to ourselves, we'd be of all men most miserable. We would fail continually. But thank God there's one who will carry us. And he has promised to carry us even into old age. Isaiah 46 tells us. So we can have confidence that the Lord will look after us and take care of us. And then sickly we have his propitiation. When he had by himself purged our sins, sat down in the right hand of the Majesty on high. He purged our sins by himself. That is, as the Redeemer, the one who paid the price for our sins. No one else could pay this price. Hebrews 9 and 14 reminds us, "How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God?" Chapter 10, verse 9 says, "Though I come to do thy will, he's taken away the first, he may establish the second. By the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all." And the one who was our great creator humbled himself to be the Savior. And to do that, he had to die on the cross and shed his blood and pay the price of our redemption in full. And there's no other way that could have happened. Do you mean to tell me that God, if there's some other way that Christ not need to die and suffer on the cross, that God would have not picked some other way? He's not a sadist like some people. He loves the Son. And the Son never in any way offended the Father. But the Lord Jesus Christ gave himself to this. And the whole purpose of his coming into this world, as chapter 2 and verse 14 says, "For as much the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all a lifetime subject to bondage." That's why he died. That's why he shed his precious blood. That's why the great Creator became our Savior, so that sinners like you and me could be redeemed from the slave market of sin and set free in Christ. And then seventhly, you have his exaltation. He sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. The Old Testament priest had no seat for him because his work was never finished. His work continually, sacrificing continually. But the Lord Jesus Christ offered one sacrifice for sins forever. And under the Son, he says, verse 8, "Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever a scepter of righteousness." And here is the one that God raised from the dead. Had the Savior remained in the grave, he'd been no better than anybody else, no better than the religious leaders of our day. But in the place where all men are powerless, he was all powerful. And he rose again from the dead, showing that he was who he said he was, the Son of God with power. It was an evidence of the one who could say he had power to lay down his life, and he had power to take it again. You and I could say we have power to lay down our life, but we couldn't say we have power to take it again. Because when death comes, the cords of death hold us. We cannot break free. But the Savior threw them aside to show that he was the only Savior of man. And thank God, because we have a powerful Christ, we've got a powerful gospel. For the gospel is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. He spoke tenderly, powerfully. He has spoken infallibly. When you consider God's word, what a wonderful book it is. The God who has spoken from the beginning, who has in different times or in different ways, never contradicted himself, never spoken wrongly, and always spoken of Christ. God has spoken through some 40 different writers covering a period of some 1600 years, and yet the book does not contradict itself. Is that not amazing? You know, there are many today who claim to have infallibility, but it's a false claim. And next generation soon proves it's a false claim. But God has spoken through prophecies, preaching, parables, poetry, pictures, personalities. And through it all, preach Christ. And what it is, wonderful thing it is to know the Savior. Now, also because they speak of an infallible person, the Lord Jesus, the reason why we can trust God's message for today is verse 12. As a vesture shalt thou fold them, they shall be changed, but thou art the same, and thy years they change not. Hebrews 13:8, thou art the same yesterday, today, and forever. He's Jehovah of the past. He's Jehovah of the present. He's Jehovah of the future. The unchanging Christ. His word is true. John 12:48, we're told that in the last day, the word of God will be one of the books opened at the day of judgment. Now, if it wasn't true, God couldn't judge the word righteously, could he? If there were faults in it. I remember years ago, I used to get the Church of Aaron Gossett to see what the devil was doing. And there was a boy who wrote there, Kenan Lowe, I think his name was. And he wrote that the Bible's like a newspaper. Some's true and some's not true. You can depend on some, but not others. Well, I'm not dependent on some newspaper for God's will and God's word. I'm dependent on the word of the God who cannot lie. The immutable God. The one who spake and it was done. Who commanded and it stood fast. The prophets of old through whom God spake were only sinners saved by grace. They failed and they sinned. But yet Christ sinned not. Christ did not fail. And he's the center and sum of God's revelation. Men have failed in the past, even the best of men. You read through Hebrews 11, chapter 12, verse 2, and you have there great men of faith, but you can point out their failures in the past. You can point out where they sinned. Even though popes claim infallibility, they are anything but it. But when we preach Christ, and the Lord preached Christ to Abraham, Galatians 3, and verse 8 tells us, God preached this gospel. So we're in good company when we preach the word of God. For men will fail, dumb idols will wear away, men will perish. But the fact that God speaks and speaks infallibly and speaks eternally so, we can heed his message. My dear friend, if you're not prepared to believe the word of God, God has nothing more to say to you. There's no word for you. It's God's word. Fourthly and finally, he's spoken finally in Christ. God's last message to this world is the Lord Jesus. These last days he has spoken unto us in and through his Son. There's a twofold meaning for the last days. Used here, it's speaking of the time when Christ came to this earth until he comes again. Those are the last days. But you'll find in 2 Timothy 3, and verse 1, there's another description of the last days. This is referring to the end time day. This know also that in the last days perilous times shall come. That word perilous is translated or used in Matthew's gospel as one who's exceeding fears. So this word not going any better. The more the return of Christ draws near, this word is going to show its opposition to Christ. And God's last word to this world is Jesus Christ. God is not going to do anything else or say any other thing. He will only speak through his cry, his Son. Do you remember the man in Luke 16 who was in Hades? His soul was in torments. And he got all concerned about his five brethren. And he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send them to my father's house. Praying and concerned in time, because prayers are not heard in hell. If I have five brethren, they may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. Abraham said unto him, they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. And he said, nay, Father Abraham, but if one man go unto them from the dead, they will repent. And he said unto him, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded that one rose from the dead. So he's still a rebel in hell. Still didn't believe the word in hell. And the word of God is the last message of the Lord for this world. John 5. Do you think, verse 45, that I will accuse you to the Father? There is one that accuseth you, even Moses, in whom you trust. For had you believed Moses, you would have believed me, for he wrote of me. But if you believe not his writings, how should you believe my words? In other words, if the Lord Jesus Christ was here tonight speaking, and you still would not believe the Bible has given to us, you wouldn't believe that Christ was here tonight. You wouldn't believe. The word of God is God's last message to this world. For hope is found in him. Colossians says, Christ in you, the hope of glory. Life is found in him. In him is life. Light is found in him. He's the light of the world. Heaven is found in Christ. If you don't come to Christ in time, then when time for you is over, you'll have no hope. If you miss Christ, you'll miss God's salvation. You'll miss heaven, you'll gain hell. These are the blunt facts of those who refuse to heed the word of God. And if any man come preaching a new doctrine or a new message and does not preach the Christ of this book, then, my friend, you don't go with him. You don't accept it. And Paul says, even the angel appeared unto you and preached some other Christ. Don't believe him. Now you think of that. Suppose you saw some bright angel on your way home tonight and said, I've got a new message for you. Christ is not what is spoken of in the Bible. An angel speaking, you'd be in doubt, wouldn't you? You'd find it hard to accept. My dear friend, you believe the Bible above all others that you'll ever hear. This is God's last word to this world. It's Jesus Christ. And if you don't want him, then God has nothing more to say to you of blessing. But the Lord says, look on to me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth. For I am God. There's none else. There is no other Savior. There is no other Redeemer of God's elect. There is no other mediator between God and man. Only the Lord Jesus Christ. He alone is the Savior of man. Do you know him tonight? Have you ever trusted Christ? Or are you just like that rich man living for this world and taking all you can get of this world? And then when death comes, it will be too late. There's no second chance, my friend. God's Spirit will not always strive with man. And so God would urge us tonight to take heed. God has spoken. He has spoken tenderly, powerfully, infallibly. He has spoken finally in Christ. God has nothing more to say to this world but his Son. Do you know him? If you don't know him, you have no hope of glory. He's the only Savior of man. He's the one you need. He's the one that can save you and bring you to himself and make you his own, make you a child of God, and fit you for heaven for all eternity. I trust tonight you'll take heed to God's word. If you'd like to speak to Mr. Park and myself, we'll be here. Aren't you glad to speak to you about the word of God and show you Christ in the book? It's Christ that saves, not us, not the church. It's Christ that saves, and Christ alone.